This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
The placing of the beginning of the Sedra is interesting in that at the end of last week's Sedra, Moshe recounts how he appointed Yehoshua as his successor, and he then opens saying, "And I prayed and pleaded to Hashem to be allowed to go into Eretz Israel." Really, this, the order one would have imagined would have been the other way around, that first he prayed to Hashem to be allowed in Eretz Israel. Only when Hashem said no, you can't go in, then he would have appointed Yehoshua. And he recounts the story of how he pleaded to Hashem, how terribly important this was to him, to see the fruits of his work and the fruits of his labors, to see Eretz Israel, and Hashem denies him access to Eretz Israel and says, absolutely not. You can go up to the mountain and have a look, but that's it. After that story, he goes on and says, now Yisrael, listen to the laws of Hashem carefully. Do not add to what I've instructed you, and do not detract from it. Those are the two things. Now, not detracting from the Torah is one understands clearly. You shouldn't detract from the Torah. You shouldn't ignore parts of the Torah. And the Supreme explains, even if you believe that the reason for that law doesn't apply to you, as in the case of Shlomo HaMelech, and other examples that we've had of people who've understood the law and believe that the reason doesn't apply in their particular circumstance. Nevertheless, lo sigru mimena, you shouldn't detract. And one understands that clearly. What's a little bit more difficult to understand is why lo soisifu al hadover is so serious. To do a little bit more than God wants. What's so serious about that? If we do a little extra, we keep everything the Torah tells us to keep, plus a little more. And we're talking about doing it l'shem shamayim, we're not talking about making up our own. It's clearly where we believe, in situations that where we think, as the Ibn Ezra says, lo soisifu midatchem, utechashvu ki hi avoda l'shem. Don't add on, using your own intellect, add on new mitzvahs and believe that that is avodas Hashem. Believe that you're doing that for the Ribono Shel Olam. Don't do that. What I want to focus on this evening in the context of these psukim is what's so terrible about doing a little more than Hashem wants. On the contrary, as we'll see in the Mesilas Yeshurim, his whole midah of chassidus, when he talks about the midah of chassidus, true chassidus means going beyond the minimum. Doing more than you're required to do. What's so terrible about this? On the contrary, we see how the Rabbonim have added laws that weren't in the Torah. We see that there is a tendency to add halachas, to add laws, mid Rabbonim. Why is there this concern that we shouldn't do more than we're required to do? And doing more is as serious as doing less. Lo Sifu and Lo Sigru are equally serious. To add onto the Torah is as serious as to detract from the Torah. It's difficult to understand intellectually why that should be. Going back to Moshe's pleading to Hashem. Voyes chanon el Hashem. I pleaded to Hashem, voyes ahilimah. At that time saying, Hashem elikim, ato hachi loiso laharoises avdecho es godlecho ves yodcho achazok. You've begun to show your servant your greatness and your powerful hand. Asher mikel bashomayim uvoretz asher yaseich ma'asecho chukvurusecho. Who is there? What power is there in the heavens and the earth that can do your deeds and your powers? Ebrono the ere eso oretz hatovo asher be'ever hayarden. Let me just go over, cross the river, and see. That's all. That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking for a whole lot of extra time. I'm not asking for a whole lot of extra opportunity. I'm asking for one thing. Let me see it. Just let me go over and experience. And why is he asking? Chazal says, is he asking because he wants to eat the pomegranates of Eretz Yisrael? What does he want in Eretz Yisrael? No, Chazal says he wants to do the mitzvahs of Eretz Yisrael. There are a whole lot of mitzvahs that he hasn't had the opportunity of fulfilling. A whole lot of mitzvahs that he's conceived, that he's communicated, that he's studied, that he's learned. And he has the opportunity to put them into practice. And he can't do that. Imagine a situation, perhaps it's the only thing that one can compare it to, where a man has spent his life designing a piece of equipment. designing an aeroplane, designing a rocket, or designing a medical cure for a disease, his entire life. And now they're about to try it out. They're about to show that it works, and he knows it's going to work. And the whole world is gathered to see this working for the first time. And he's told that you can't watch. You can't be part of this. You've got nothing to do with this. You keep out of it. Somebody else is going to do it. Your successor is going to do it. You retired already. They imagine that at 65 the law is he has to retire. And on the day after his 65th birthday is the day they're launching the thing that he gave his life to develop. It's his brains behind it. It's his idea. He's worked on it. His whole life has revolved around this. And here's the opportunity to actually put it into effect, to see it operating, to see it working. And he's told, sorry, retirement age, 65, it's on your successor's name. He'll get the credit, he'll watch it, he'll see it, he'll get the honor, you to be nowhere at all. That's how it's going to be. Very, very tough for somebody. And that multiplied many, many times is how Moshe Rabbeinu must have felt. I've conceived of this whole concept of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash and the Avodah and everything that goes with it, and Trumas and Maisus and Shvius and all of that. And the Ramban holds that it's only in Eretz Yisrael that the whole of the Torah comes to its true expression. And Moshe Rabbeinu has the opportunity, he's on the border. There he is, he's on the other side, he can see the river. All he has to do is go across. And Hashem says, no. It's unbelievably cruel. And Moshe pleads to Hashem and says, please, just let me go. Hashem says, no. Every other time that Moshe has pleaded, Hashem has backed down. And when there's been real reason for it, when the people have been wicked, when the people have really been rotten, and they've deserved punishment, and Moshe has interceded on their behalf, he's got Hashem to reverse the decree. Every time Hashem has reversed the decree, he hasn't failed once. He asked for one little thing. Let one human being cross the Jordan River. That's all I'm asking. No. Sorry? Out of the question. What is it so terrible? What would it be so terrible for the Ribbono Shel Olam to allow Moshe to walk across the river to see Eretz Israel, to watch Klal Israel cross into Eretz Israel? Furthermore, Rashi says the word Ba'es Hanan comes from Tachanun, which is a form of prayer. There are all sorts of different Lashonas. There's seven different types of prayer, one of which is Tachanun. And Tachanun comes from the word Chen. Chen means grace, and Chen comes from the word Chinom. Grace is when somebody relates to you in a way that they show you that they value you, that they need you. That's what Chen is. When we talk about a person having Chen, it comes from the word Chinom. When the person shows you a kind of acuteness, a kind of a vulnerability, that's what it is really. When a person exposes a vulnerability, that's Chen. And that chen, we talk about Jewish women, Jewish girls, often have chen. What is that chen? They are willing to expose a vulnerability to their beloveds because they're able to trust them. That's a chen that there is over there. And the chen in the concept of tefillah, explains Rashi, is loshun matnas chinam, is to ask for something for nothing. Now normally you'll think that when you ask for something for nothing, that's not a nice thing to do. Ask for a handout, ask for something for nothing. But what you're really saying, as I explained last night in shul, is you're acknowledging that I have nothing. You mean you've got nothing, all that you've got? Say, whatever I've got comes from you. I'm acknowledging that I'm really a debtor, I'm not an owner. I'm a debtor. And we talked last night about the difference it makes if you go to the building society and you say to the manager of your building society, well, now the banks do the same thing, you say, you know, I want to add on a room to my house, and I want a loan for that. That's one way of saying it. But you'll come over even better if you say, I want to add on a room to your house. You know the house that I live in that belongs to you guys? I want to improve it a little bit. Do you mind if we invest some more into your property? What's he going to say? No, absolutely not. That's fine. You're acknowledging that it's his property, and you want to improve his property. It's a different story. There's a certain chen when you acknowledge indebtedness. And there's an absence of chen when you don't acknowledge indebtedness. When you come over and say, and it's the same applies just as it applies in interpersonal relationships, so it applies in a relationship with Ribbono Shel Olam. When we daven to Hashem on the basis of everything I've got is yours, Ribbono Shel Olam. I have nothing of my own. Whatever I've got is yours. I am indebted to you for whatever I've got. You've invested a lot in me. Invest a little more in me, and I'll be a still better person. That's Matnas Chinam. And that's what Moshe uses here. Moshe doesn't say I'm entitled to it. It's the opposite of entitlement. Nowadays, entitlement is the buzzword. Bill of Rights, everybody's entitled to this and everybody's entitled to that. It creates a very self-centered, a very selfish, and a very confrontational society. The strikes that we're seeing at the moment is a direct consequence of Bill of Rights thinking. I'm entitled to increases, I'm entitled to strikes, I'm entitled to everything. And both sides are entitled to everything, and who has to pay for all this everything that everybody's entitled to? Everybody's entitled to a house, and everybody's entitled to education, and everybody's entitled to food. Who exactly must supply all that? Nobody's thought that far, just everybody's entitled to it. In our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, we don't start that way. There's no Bill of Rights. We're not entitled to anything. No rights, whatever. The Ribbono Shel Olam has invested in us. We acknowledge that investment, and we ask him to continue to look after his investment for his own interests. But then we've got to show him that it is for his own interests, that his development of ourselves is in his interests. Just as you say to the bank that by adding to your property, I'm enhancing your investment. You're not giving me the money. You're putting the money into your investment. You'll have a better investment. So tachanun, eloshun chen, when we ask for Hashem for something for nothing, what we're saying is, Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm an investment of yours. I don't have anything of my own. Let's improve the investment still further. And that's how Moshe appeals to Hashem. But says Rashi, Af al pi sheyesh loem la tzadikim litlois b'maaseyim atovim. Even though tzadikim could make demands, tzadikim are entitled to certain things. Us ordinary people are entitled to nothing because we owe him much more than he owes us. But these tzadikim, you come to a Moshe Rabbeinu has some claims on Hashem. Hashem owes him a favor or two as well. Don't forget, Moshe didn't want the job. The job was forced on him. He wanted to retire. He was happy there at the burning bush looking after the sheep. He didn't want to have anything to do with all this. He did it. Hashem got him to do it. He did it as a favor for the Ribbono Shel Olam. 40 years of a job that he didn't want. Hashem owes him one or two things too. And he could call in the debt. Nevertheless, Ein mevakshim meis hamokim elo matnas chinam. But they don't do that. They ask for gifts for nothing. They use a different tech. They use a different strategy with Hashem. They say, I'm not entitled to it. Give it to me out of the goodness of your heart. That's an amazing thing when you understand how much Moshe wanted this, how much Moshe desired this, how much it meant to him. And he knew that he could demand it, and that if he demanded it, he would get it. And he restrains himself and doesn't demand it. You're going to have to understand why not. Moshe has the what do they call it in cards when you've got the trump. Moshe's got the trump card. Moshe can play his card. He can pull it out at any moment, says Rashi. He has the power to call in the debt. He doesn't use it. Even for this, he doesn't use it. He asks for it for nothing. Hashem says no, and Moshe backs down. Why? And why does Hashem not give it to him, knowing that he could call in the debt, knowing that Moshe has these rights? Why does Hashem not grant it to him? What would it bother Hashem to let him into Eretz Yisrael? There's an interesting medrash and a similar idea in the Das Keni Bale Atosus. Medrash says, "What is Ba'esahi? I prayed to Hashem at that time. What time?" At the time of what went just before. What went just before? As I said to you, what went just before was Ve'es Yehoshua Tziveti Bo'es Ahilema. At that time, I instructed Yehoshua to take over. Explains the Medrash. Ve'eze Es? When did Moshe really start appealing to Hashem when he saw it becoming real? Ve'es Es Shinismane Yehoshua. When Yehoshua was appointed. When his successor was appointed, that was the time that Moshe said, okay, so I'm not going to lead them, I accept that. But let me at least watch, let me be a spectator. Amar Avuna, Kivan Sh'omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, Higia Erchi LeYoshua. When Hashem said to Moshe, it's time for Yehoshua to take over, Oysa Sho Hitchil LeVakish Rachamim LeKanes Loretz. At that point, he asked for mercy to come into the land. The Mo'adom HaDomeh, what can this be compared to? Like a prime minister who was ruling, and he legislates and writes decrees, and whatever he decrees, the king signs. He used to let people out of jail, and he used to lock people into jail. Whatever he wanted, he just issued a decree, and the king signed. Then there were elections. And he's out of office, and within minutes, you know how it works in In Britain, the moment the election results are out, the mover van is outside number 10. Within minutes, not hours, within minutes, they're packing the bags already. And somebody else is in number 10. Within a couple of hours of the results being announced, he's out and somebody else is in. Hitchil levakesh min hasher likanes. And the Prime Minister, John Major, comes the next day, walking down Downing Street, and there's a policeman outside number 10. He says, morning. He knows the policeman. He's been there for years. He's been seeing him every morning. He says, good morning. And he walks up to the door. He's about to walk in to have a word with the new Prime Minister. So the policeman says, excuse me, this is the Prime Minister's residence, please. No entry. And what that does to a person. So Moshe, when he was Prime Minister, he could lock up whoever he wanted and he could let out whoever he wanted. Once Yeshua became the boss, he had to plead to come into Eretz Yisrael. Tragic. And Hashem says, you've had enough. You've had plenty, Moshe. That's his answer. Cruel. What does that mean, Ravlach? Explains the Das Keni Mibalei HaTosfos. Ravlach means Yesh Lach Rav. You've got a Rebbe, Moshe. You've got a Balabos. Umanu Yehoshua. Go and ask the boss. Don't plead with me. You want to come into Eretz Yisrael? Go and ask your boss, Yehoshua. Imagine what that did to Moshe. Sheyaz Manu Limlach. He's the king now. What does that mean? What that means is there's only one reason that Hashem could not accede to Moshe's request. And that is, it was time for Yeshua. And that to allow Moshe in isolation, that request, Moshe Rabbeinu asking to come into Eretz Yisrael, no problem, big deal. So you forgive him. So he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. It's all over. He's done tshuva. It's in the past. Big deal. Let him in. Would have been fine. Hashem would have done it. Hashem has forgiven bigger things than that. But he can't do it if it's going to impinge on the dignity and the authority of Yeshua. That Hashem doesn't have the, so to say, Hashem doesn't have the authority to do. To give one person at the expense of another one, that not. I can give you anything, Moshe. Anything you want, I'll give you. But I can't take away from somebody else in order to give to you. That's not moral. What you're asking me to do, if it was in my power, if you were asking me to give, I would give you everything I've got. But I can't give you everything Yeshua's got. I've already given that to Yeshua. I can't give it to you. That's an amazing concept. And something that one has to understand. That's why, for example, in Torah, it is extremely difficult not only to fire a person, it's extremely difficult to demote a person. And even if you're not demoting the person financially, to demote the person in terms of status. If a person has been teaching standard 5, you can't ask them to teach standard 4 after several years, unless they agree, if that's considered a lower status. If a person's been a manager of a department of 150 people, you can't move him to another department of 100 people. It's against the halacha, even if you double his pay. You can't do it. You can't take away from somebody. That's theft. Once a person has got something, you can't take it away. That's ganeva. It belongs to him. And status is something that one owns. A person has worked for it. He's deserved it. Status is not something that just gets handed up. Status is something that somebody's invested in. And it's all very easy when the person has invested 20 years to get to the position of manager of his 150 people or standard 5 teacher or whatever it is. And now you've got a younger person who can come and do the job with a little bit of new techniques and all the rest of it. And you can find a million reasons why it's the right thing to do. But what are you taking away from the person who invested all that time to get there? If you want to take it away, you've got to take it away the first year or two. You can't let the person invest all that in building up his status, and then it becomes his. Once it's his, you can't take it away. That's why status is inherited. That's why a child has a claim to his father's status. A rov, a child has a claim to his father's rabbonus. A dayan, a son has a claim to his father's dayonus. And it's not that only, says the Rambam, kol sroro sroro shebi Yisrael, any position of authority in Yisrael. A son has a claim to, provided the son is not unsuited. The fact that there might be other people more suited is not relevant. You can't take it away for that reason. The only reason you can take it away is if he hasn't earned it at all, if he's not suitable. But if he is suitable, even if there are more suitable people, it doesn't matter. You can't give it to him. That's absolutely unnegotiable. Says the Rebbe Shem, I can't take one day away from Yeshua, because that belongs to him. It's already been given to him. what you're asking me to do is to steal. That I can't do. To forgive my covet, I can forgive. To forget what happened with the rock, I can forget. All of that, no problem. You've seen how often I've done it. But to take one day of authority away from Yeshua, that I can't do. And even if you won't be the king, even if you'll acknowledge that Yeshua will be the king, how can he be the king with you breathing over him? How can he take over and feel like a balabos if you, Moshe Rabbeinu, are standing there as well? It's not possible. Yeshua can't start his job until you're out of the way. And that's how the old-fashioned system is. A prince never became king until the old king died. That was the only way. There's no way that the old king can abdicate after 30 years of experience and expect the young man to take over and to feel confident with his father standing behind him watching him. It's not realistic. So the old system was he can't become king until the father's dead. Doesn't help retiring. He's got to be dead. And the modern system with presidencies and so on is that they rotate them fairly quickly. But in America it's quite interesting that they don't allow the president to consult, or they don't encourage, they very much discourage the new president to consult with the old one. One would think he's an ideal consultant. Man has had 8 years experience at the job, and who knows how many years beforehand as a vice president and as a cabinet minister and as a senator. Get a man there. You had a man like Reagan, had years and years of experience in politics. Surely a new person comes in and he would be the ideal consultant. They're discouraged from consulting. And at the inauguration, in fact, that he's allowed to come, the old president is allowed to come to the swearing in. And at the swearing in, there's a helicopter waiting. The moment the new guy's taken the oath, the helicopter whisks him away to some distant, forgotten place. He doesn't participate in any of the celebrations because the new man can't feel like a balabos as long as the old man is hovering around. It just doesn't work that way. Says the Ribbono Shel Olam, I can't give you one day of extra life. I can't let you into his Eretz Israel for one moment because that would impinge on Yeshua, and that you can't ask me to do. That's what you have to understand. And it's that that leads Moshe. Look what a teacher Moshe is. Says Moshe, now you understand what Lo Soy Sifu is. You think you'll do something extra and it's fine. You've got to realize that sometimes when you're doing something extra, it's at the expense of something somewhere. Everything has a balance. There's a lovely story of Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, who on Yom Kippur there was a plague in Brisk, and he instructed everybody to break their fast and to eat because he was afraid that if people were fasting, they would be more susceptible to infection. So one of the Rabbonim have a difficult time. They're frum people in every congregation who are much frumer than the Rov. Always, always. And it would be a terrible thing from a congregation if they had a Rov, if there was nobody frumer than the Rov. It would be very, very difficult for the congregation. The Rov's supposed to be sane and balanced. And you've always got people who make his life a misery, not in our congregation, but in other congregations. Yeah. And the reason you don't have it in our congregation is not because they're not other people frumer than the Rov. It's just that the people frumer than the Rov are very nice people. That's all. But in other congregations it's not so, and they drive him crazy. And they said, Rebbe, what's this business? You're allowing people to eat on Yom Kippur now? Is that what we've come to? That you're taking the laws of Yom Kippur so lightly? So Reb Chaim answered, I said, I'm not taking the laws of Yom Kippur lightly. I'm not being makil in the laws of Yom Kippur. I'm being machmir in the laws of Pikuach Nefesh. I'm just taking the laws of life-saving more seriously. You can look at Yom Kippur, makil, machmir. If you're makil on one, you're machmir on another. If you're going to take a severe view of one law, you're taking a lighter view of another law. If you take the lighter view of the one law, it's at the expense of another. Unless you have a complete picture of halacha, you can't just pull out one particular halacha and excel in that halacha and exaggerate that halacha and think that you're not doing it at the cost of something else. Somewhere there's a cost. So for the Ribbono Shel Olam to give in to Moshe, that would be wonderful. It would be lifnei mishurat hadin, it would be chesed, it would be rachamim, it would be all the wonderful godly attributes. Just give in to Moshe. And that's when we learn this parasha, everybody asks always, what would be the terrible thing? Give in to Moshe. Let him have a day in Eretz Yisrael. What does it bother you? We don't see the complete picture. It doesn't bother me, says Hashem. It'll bother Yehoshua. And why should he have to pay? Why should he have to be bothered? I can't take away from Yehoshua. When Lo Soy Sifu is, don't add on to one part of the Torah, because by being a tzaddik in one part of the Torah, it's at somebody else's cheshbon somewhere else in the Torah. You can't just look at it and say, adding on a mitzvah can't be that serious. What's so terrible? Anything you add detracts from something else. From something else. We've got the same concept in Parsha Shkolim, where the Torah says He'oshir lo yarbe v'hadal lo yamit mimachatzis ha-shekel, that a rich man mustn't add and a poor man mustn't give less. Everybody has to give half a shekel. They were counting the people that weren't. And the Ramban says that it's an isur d'oraisa for a rich man to give more than half a shekel. Asks Rabbi Yeruchim, all the mitzvahs are supposed to have, there's supposed to be a yetzahora involved with it. There's got to be some kind of challenge. Mitzvahs aren't given to us where there's no challenge. Every mitzvah has got to be a challenge. There's got to be some counterforce. You're told, even though you might have a desire to do A, the halacha is you must do B. What's the yetzahora here? You're telling the rich man, under no circumstance dare you give one penny more than half a shekel. What does the rich man say? Shoo! Lovely, fantastic. The easiest mitzvah to keep. Kind of leisa, I say. Is this a negative mitzvah? You may not give more. What do you mean you may not give more? Just say, everybody must give half a shekel. What's the terrible thing if he gives more? And is he likely to want to give more? Says Rabbi Yeruchim, yes, he is likely to want to give more. Because rich people do like to give money. It's something that I never realized until very recently, that people who have power like to exercise their power. And giving money for a rich person is an exercise of power. He wants something for it. He doesn't do it for nothing. He wants something. Some form of recognition. Sometimes it's just by virtue of a relationship. Sometimes it's a plaque on the wall. Sometimes it's a ceremony. Who knows what it is that he wants for it? Each one has his own idea of what he wants for it. But for him, it's an exercise of potency. He likes to be asked to give. I always used to think what a terrible thing and how difficult it is, and for many people it is, to go and to ask for money. It's not so at all. I went the other day to speak to somebody about assisting with a particular project for the Beis HaMedrash, and the man gave me what for. I was expecting to be given what for, to come and ask him for money, but that's not what he gave me what for. He said, how long has your Beis HaMedrash been going? I said, over 20 years. He said, and in 20 years you've never come to ask me for anything? What kind of business is that? Don't you consider me of any value at all? All of a sudden I realized the man wants to give. He wants to identify, he wants to show that he has something to give. That's his way of expressing himself. And says Rabbi Yeruchim, yes, the rich man wants to give more than half a shekel. Not if he gets nothing for it, but he wants to get some kind of recognition. So why the loisase? Again, the same kind of question. So what's the terrible thing? Let him give more than half a shekel. So we'll only count the half a shekel, so let him give it in two lots. He'll give his half a shekel, and on the side he'll give 1 million rand. What's the big deal? Why are we stopping people from giving extra money? Explains Rabbi Yeruchim, because that impinges on the dignity of the poor man. That he can't do. Not in that case. There are other opportunities for him to give. To be a tzaddik on somebody else's expense? No. You want to be a tzaddik? That's fine. But nobody else has to pay for your being a tzaddik. And to be a tzaddik in a circumstance that embarrasses somebody else, or humiliates somebody else, or impinges on somebody else's sense of dignity and self-esteem, that's not okay. So to give more than half a shekel when the whole society is being asked to give a half a shekel, for you to give more, that's not in order. Now people misunderstand the idea of equality. The Torah was the originator of the idea of true equality, what it really means. True equality is not treating everybody else equal. And I don't know if you saw, there was a cartoon in the Star today with the Thabo Mbeki was in London joining the Commonwealth, and the Queen says to him, I hope you understand the rules. And Archbishop Tutu says, over here, and he turns to Prince Charles, he says, well, what are the rules? Are they rules? And Archbishop Tutu doesn't know about rules. So the and he was a bit worried to hear that there might be some rules involved in joining the Commonwealth. And Prince Charles turns to him and says, you're common, we're wealthy, that's the Commonwealth. That's the Western idea of equality. Treat everybody else equal. I'm different, treat everybody else equal. The Torah's idea is, I'm equal. Bring myself down to their level. At times, there's a time for me to know lo yarbe, that even if I can afford more, even if I want to give more, I can't do it because it makes others feel inadequate. It impinges on the dignity of others. We've got to give the lowest common denominator, not the highest. And that's again part of the same concept as the lo sisifu. You think you're doing a mitzvah, you think you're adding, you think you're doing more, but you're doing more at somebody else's expense. That's not any good. I've told the story of a man who came to see Rebellion. Things weren't going all that well at home with his family, with him and his wife, and he wanted a bit of advice. And Rebellion said, okay, describe to me a day, a typical day in your home. What happens? You get up in the morning, describe to me from the beginning. Get up and go to shul. He says, no, before that. Start at the very beginning. You wake up your eyes. What happens? He says, I say Modi Ani. He says, fine. You say Modi Ani. Loud or soft? He says, no, softly. He says, fine. Next thing, what do? He says, I do Negevasa. He says, Rebellion, you do Negevasa immediately? He says, yes, next to my bed. I go back to the water. I do Negevasa next to my bed. I says, Rebellion, what time is that? He says, I get up, I have an hour's learning before davening, so it's at about 4:30, quarter to 5. He says, and does your wife wake up when you do Negevasa? He says, yes, she wakes up. Does she get back to sleep? No, doesn't usually get back to sleep. And what time does she go to sleep? About 12, sometimes a little later. And why does she go to sleep at 12? Oh, you know, by the time the children are all settled, and then she's got to do the washing up, and she's got to do the laundry, and it's by the time she gets to bed, it's 12. He says, interesting. Why do you do Negevasa next to your bed? So the person says, what do you mean, why? From the Frush and Mishnah Berurah. That you've got it. You can't walk Arba Amos. You can't walk 4 Amos if you haven't done Negevasa. What do you mean? Why do I do Negevasa next to my bed? Where do you expect me to do it? He says, Rebellion, I expect you to do it in the bathroom, where it won't wake her up. The person says, what do you mean? Mr. Brewer says you've got to do it right next to your bed. Are you telling me that? So he says, why do you have to be machmir in the laws of Negevasa and be makil in the laws of Geneva? Why do you have to take the laws of Negevasa so seriously? It's not a doraisa, it's a rabbonim, and there are shittas, a shittah of the Rashbol, that you can go to the bathroom, that you can walk around the house, there are views that you can do it. Why are you taking the most severe view possible when it comes to the laws of Negevasa? And when it comes to the laws of theft, you're taking the lightest view as possible. Because you're stealing sleep from your wife. And sleep is something you can never pay back. And every single morning you're committing theft, which is an issur d'oraisa, and you're not paying back. Do you expect there to be peace in your home? When you're stealing from your wife every day, do you expect her to still respect you for it? What's he saying? You can't just choose one mitzvah to go crazy on without realizing the effect of it in all the other mitzvahs. So you're going crazy on the mitzvah of Negevasa, and at the cost of that is you're performing an Avera of Issur Geneva. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, just as Hashem wouldn't commit an act of extreme chesed in allowing me into Eretz Yisrael, because that would impinge on Yeshua, so you shouldn't think that you can do extra mitzvahs and think that you're going to get credit for it, when in fact you can be impinging on other areas of the Torah. And that's why Moshe comes along and Moshe asks for matnas chinam. Moshe asks for nothing. He doesn't come along and make any kind of demand, and he doesn't come along and make any kind of entitlement. As far as he's concerned, he understands that even though he knows that theoretically he could, but making a demand in one area is making a sacrifice in another area. That's all he wants to do. What about the laws of the Rabbonim? What about the things that are added on? All these extra things that are added by the rabbis throughout the ages. So the Ramban deals with it quite extensively. And he talks about how even before the Megillah, before Purim was instituted, what enormous debate and discussion took place as to whether they could or couldn't do it. And it was only at the end of it that they decided, after a lot of discussion, that they decided in that case they could do it. But the important thing that the Ramban adds is, Uvilvad sheyedo shehim mishum hageder hazeh ve'inan mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu batzoiro. What's important is when the Chachomim add a law of the Rabbonin, it has to be known clearly that it's a law of the Rabbonin that is added. It's not part of the Torah. And although it's equally severe, and although we have to observe the Rabbonins with exactly the same meticulousness that we observe the laws of the Torah, but we still have to know exactly what is a Doraisa and what is a Rabbonin. That distinction has to be very, very clear in our minds. Otherwise we're over loisu sifu. Because in understanding the system of the Torah, the Torah is not a collection of disjointed laws. The Torah is a system. And that the picture of that system is, the balance of that system is disturbed. If you add one thing onto one side, it's like a balance, and you put one featherweight onto the one side, the balance is disturbed. And therefore it's very important that that's left totally intact. And any laws that are added as the Rabbonins, not as the Raisas. And the place that we learn that from is the story of the right in the beginning of the Torah, where God says to Adam, don't eat from the tree of knowledge. And Adam says to Chava, if I tell her not to eat from it, she might eat from it, just to try it out. I'll tell her not to touch it. If she doesn't even touch it, then she certainly won't come to eat it. So that's what he tells her, that God says, don't even touch the tree. The snake comes to Chava and says, why don't you come anywhere near this tree? Chava says, God said, we mustn't touch it. So the snake, and what did God say would happen if you did touch it? Chava will die. So the snake pushes Chava against the tree, she touches the fruit, and he takes out his stopwatch, because they didn't have wristwatches in those days, and the snake stands and watches, and says, how long do you think it's going to take for you to die? She waits, a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, and she's feeling fine. So she realizes it's all a lot of nonsense. And he says to her, you see, a lot of nonsense. God just doesn't want you, he's jealous, he doesn't want you to get too clever. There's nothing wrong with it. And from there we learn how dangerous it is to confuse what's the Rabbanan and what's the Raisa. Had Adam simply said to Chava, God said don't eat, I'm saying don't touch, that would have been it. The whole thing wouldn't have happened. It happened because there was confusion over what God said and over what man said. What man says is very, very important when it's the Chachomim. When the Chazal are misaking something, when the Chazal legislate, that becomes part of the Torah, but it's not what God said. And we've got to have that clear in our minds. What's Doraisa and what's the Rabbonin? Another reason we have to have it clear in our minds is because when a thing is Doraisa, that's part of the system. When it's the Rabbonin, it's acknowledging part of our weakness. And I've often mentioned that in terms of what is our relationship, what is our attitude to chumras, to doing extra things, to taking on more than the Torah wants of us. So we see it's a very serious thing. You can't do that. But if it's the Rabbonin, if Chazal legislated, then of course it's an order. What happens if it's not even the Rabbonin? I take it upon myself. I'm going to do a little bit extra. And there's an Eruv around this part of the town, but I won't carry. Even though there's an Eruv, I won't carry. I won't rely on the Eruv. Nothing terribly wrong with that. As long as when we do that kind of thing, we do that as an acknowledgement of our own weaknesses, not as an expectation of others. So if I say to myself, I don't want to carry around in this area, why not? Because I might forget when I'm walking out of the area. So that I should never forget, I would rather not get into the habit of carrying. So it's because of my weakness that I'm taking on the chumrah, not because of my greatness. So when I meet somebody who is carrying, what must my attitude to him be? Gee, you're a tzaddik. You can carry. You obviously aren't afraid that you'll forget. You keep aware. I'm not so sure of myself, so I can't carry. If a person keeps a chumrah knowing that that's a sign of his own inadequacy, and he looks up to people who don't keep it, then a chumrah is a wonderful thing. Then a chumrah is a siag. For him it's a fence. For him it's a protection. But when a chumrah becomes part of his expectation of others, and he looks down on people who don't keep his chumrahs, that becomes a much more serious thing. That he's using that for his own ego, and he's using that for his own self-promotion. That's not what it's meant for at all. So there are certain conditions that govern the adoption of more severe measures than the Torah legislates. But there's one final thing I want to look at, and that is another element of Loiso Sifu. If you're not allowed to add mitzvahs, how do you express additional desire to serve Hashem? We learned in the Chovas HaVavos this afternoon, and previous Shabbosos when we learned Chovas HaVavos, we've learned that the Chovas HaVavos shows that each person's obligations to Hashem are different, and they depend on how good God's been to you. And he gives the example, you've got to give 10% of your net after-tax income to tzedakah. So what happens if your net after-tax income for the year is 1 million rand, and you gave 900,000 rand for tzedakah, and you gave 90,000 rand for tzedakah? It's a lot of money. Sign a check, 90,000 rand to the Chevra Kedisha, or to the tzedakah fund, or to the yeshivas, 90,000 rand. Wonderful. And sitting next to you there's a yid who's also asked to make a donation, and he makes 1,000 rand. The only thing is, the yid who gave 1,000 rand, he only earned 10,000 rand that year. So he gave his maaser, he gave his 10%. You who earned 1 million gave 90,000. By giving 90,000, you'll think, the 90,000, who'll get the first aliyah, Kam Yom Kippur time? The one who gave 90,000, or the one who gave 1,000? Of course, the one who gave 90,000. Who'll be elected onto the committee of the shul? The one who gave the 90,000 or the one who gave the 1,000? But Klapei Shemai, as far as Hashem is concerned, the one who gave 1,000 rand is the tzaddik, and the one who gave 90,000 rand is the rosha. He hasn't given enough. The measure is 100,000 for him, and he hasn't given his measure. So the Chovas HaVavos proves from there, and other proofs, that the amount you have to give to God depends on what God has given you. The more wisdom you've got, the more you need to use that wisdom. The more wealth you've got, the more you need to use that wealth. Anything you've got from God, you have to use in return. How do we serve Hashem? If I've got a lot from Hashem, how do I serve Him more than others? How do we develop uniqueness? How do we develop originality? How do we innovate in our service of God? If we're all supposed to do the same thing, and lo so sifa, the lo sigru, just do what it says, not a little bit more, not a little bit less. Does that mean that we all become automates, and we all do exactly the same thing, absolutely predictably, and nobody deviates from that at all? No, says the Mesilas Yesharim. The middle of Hasidus is Mish ohev es habere yisborach shmoi. Anybody who truly loves the Ribbono shel Olam, ahava amitis, a true love. Lo yishtadel v'yechavein lifter atzmoi b'mashik v'am b'fusa min achoyva asher kol Yisrael pichlal. Will not satisfy himself with that part of the halacha which is well known for every Jew. Elo yikre lo kemo sheyikre el bein ohev oviv. So how will he do it? What's he going to do? Making new laws? We're back to lo yisosifu. He's not allowed to make more. He's not allowed to make more laws. So what's he going to do? I really have a love for Hashem, and Hashem has been wonderful to me, so I want to do a little bit more. How do I do it without being over, without transgressing this din? Explains the Mesilas Yesharim like a child who loves his father. She'ilu yegale oviv es datoi gilui me'at. If the father just lets on a little bit, she'u chofetz bedova min advorim, but he likes something. The son will do much more than the father actually asked for. The father indicates a kind of a tendency to like something. The son will go and provide a lot more. Even though the father only mentioned it once, of the chatzi dibur, and only in half a word, that's enough for that son. Where his father's mind is leading, to do what his father didn't tell him as well. And the Mesilas Yesharim goes on to explain it. What is the Mesilas Yesharim saying? It's not a matter of adding laws. If you want to develop innovation, if you want to be innovative in your service of God, if you want to give a little bit more than God asked for, it's not to make more laws and more chumras and more. That's not what it is. Take the existing halachas and analyze what lies beneath them. Understand the underlying principle. Understand what God really is asking of you. He's not just asking you to go through the motion described in Shulchan Aruch. That's the framework. That's the minimum that everybody is obligated to do. But work out, go into the Chazal, go into the philosophy that lies behind that mitzvah, and understand what God is really asking from you. Analyze that mitzvah, analyze the true underlying deep meaning, and penetrate there, and express your relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam in that arena as well. Not just on the surface, not just doing the deeds, but taking each mitzvah and understanding what it is that Hashem really wants from you. So this mitzvah of Lois Sifu, by banning the addition of extra laws, we're actually channeling our desire to express unique thanksgiving to the Ribbono Shel Olam and unique avodah. We're channeling that instead of to quantitative manifestations and quantitative multiplication, we're channeling it to a qualitative multiplication. Do your mitzvahs better. Get to the bottom of what the mitzvah is. Understand the mitzvah. Learn the mitzvah. Absorb the mitzvah. Integrate the mitzvah. Make the mitzvah natural to you. So that it really penetrates and comes from deep inside you, and that you understand what's deep inside the meaning of that mitzvah. And that's where you're able to express your own innovation, your own ideas, your own way of serving Hashem in gratitude for the way that Hashem has treated you and for the goodness and kindness that Hashem has given you. All that Moshe Rabbeinu teaches them from Va'eschanon. Here you see the master teacher teaching from personal experience. Not just listing the laws. We've had all these laws before. Dvorim is different to the rest of the Torah. In Dvorim, Moshe is teaching the Bnei Yisrael the laws of the Torah from his own experience. And he takes a simple law like Lo Yisosifu. Don't add to the Torah. Don't make new laws. Don't make extra laws because something else will suffer. If you want to do something extra, do it qualitatively, not quantitatively. Because see how I pleaded with God, just to do a little bit more than Midas Hadin. And when it says here, Vayeschanan el Hashem, and I said, Hashem Elohim, Elohim means justice. Elohim means do the law. But Elohim is mentioned, is spelt Yudkei Vovkei in this circumstance. And Rashi says that the reason for that is Rachum Badin. You, Hashem, who know how to treat the law with mercy, to go beyond the law, to do a little bit more. That's all I asked God to do. And the reason he didn't is because in this case, going beyond the law would have cost something of Yeshua. It would have impinged on Yeshua's dignity. So you, Klal Yisrael, need to know that the Torah is a complete system, perfectly balanced. And just as if you take something off the one side, you distort the balance, so if you place something on the other side, you also distort the balance. Don't mess around with it, don't tinker with it, leave it as it stands, observe the Torah as it is. Add nothing more, take nothing away. Admire the Torah and study the Torah as it is. It's perfect as it is. It doesn't need any changing. And if you want to express your own uniqueness, do it in the Midas HaChassidus. Do it by adding to the quality of the mitzvah, not to their quantity.